It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen.
Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, I'll pass on a few more announcements before our sermon. One of them is that on March 7th, Deasia turned 18. So congratulations to Deasia for her 18th birthday. That's awesome. Another one is that next Sunday we actually don't meet here. That's kind of important for me to announce, isn't it, right? We actually don't meet here at all next Sunday. The marrieds will be meeting over at Turf Valley in Ellicott City. And the singles will also be meeting at Turf Valley in Ellicott City, but they're meeting in the afternoon at 3. And the teens are going to be at their teen retreat, and the Magic Church bus is going to bring them from the teen retreat to back up to Ellicott City, right? So they'll show up there. So that's where everybody's going to be meeting. So you can come here. You're more than welcome to come here. But most likely, you'll be hanging around outside the locked doors and fellowshipping with one another, which would be fun, I'm sure. But if you want to be with the church service, that's where we're going to be next week. So hopefully by now you're over in Matthew chapter 22. And you know, it's no wonder in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that Paul said, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." He understood that the greatest was love, and he got that from the man who was his Lord and who he was a disciple of, Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus taught and what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. If you go to verse 34, it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" And so here Jesus lets us know what is really the most important thing for us in our life. And actually, what are the most important things for us in our life? In all of our faith, in all of the things that we focus on as Christians, is to make sure that we're loving God with all of our heart. And to make sure that we're loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And depending on where your spiritual condition is right now, and where your faith is at right now, you may have a few questions about this commandment, this teaching that Jesus gave. One of them might be this: why should I love God? And why should I love my neighbor? Why should I do that? Life is short. Why should I spend my time worrying about loving God? Why should I spend my time worrying about loving my neighbor? That very well may be a question that you have in your mind today. Now, you also might have a different question. Maybe you've already answered the first one, and your question is, okay, how do I go about loving God? What does that actually mean? What does that look like in my life? How do I go about loving my neighbor? If I'm going to do these things that Jesus said were paramount as far as God's commandments, God's will for my life, how do I go about doing that and implementing that in my life? Let's look at the first question, though, first. Why should I choose to love God? Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, the Bible says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. You know, why should I choose to love God or my brother? Well, the Bible tells us why. It says it's because God loves us. Because of the great love that God has for each one of us, we should then love Him back. And in a lot of ways in life, that's kind of how it works anyway, isn't it? When you make friends with somebody, you know, usually there's some reason why you make friends with them. You were involved in the same sport. You were engaged at the same job. You had a similar hobby. You lived in the same neighborhood. When you interact with each other, there was some sense of kindness and encouragement, and there was something about that person that you really appreciated, and it made you want to have a better friendship with them. And so you started spending more time together, and as you spent more time together, you became better and better friends. And one person's love for the other person helped them have more love for them, back and forth, until the love in the friendship just grew and grew and grew. And then you look back and you go like, wow, this is one of my closest friends in my life. You know, how did we get to this point? It all started with somebody deciding to love somebody else. And that's how our relationship with God starts. And where does it start, though? It starts with God deciding to love us. Now, one of the questions when we're thinking about who we're going to love and why we're going to love them, you know, is we might ask, well, how much? How much does this person actually really care about me? You know, it's easy to say I care about you or I love you, and generally when we say that, we probably mean it. But there's loving someone and there's caring about somebody, and then there's like all kinds of different levels of loving and caring about somebody. So when the Bible tells us that God loves us, what does it actually really mean when it says, you know, God loves us? How much does He really love me is a good question. Now, as an example, to try to figure out how to answer that question, I think about back when I used to work as a biologist. As a biologist, you ask a lot of questions all the time. And you try to figure out answers about a lot of different things. And one of the questions that we were asking was, how can we restore the Everglades? Anybody ever heard of the Florida Everglades before? Okay. The Everglades are awesome. There's only one Everglades in the entire world. All right. Most likely that means in the entire universe, but who knows what's going on out there, right? There's only one Everglades. There's all kinds of different forests, you know, tropical rainforest circles the globe, right? And, you know, but Everglades, there's only really one Everglades in the entire world. It's very special and very unique. In fact, there are plants there you can't find anywhere else. There's different types of habitat there that really don't exist anywhere else. There are endangered species that live in the Everglades. It's really the main place that you can actually find them there. And yet the Everglades is really, they really are not in that great condition. And here's the reason why. The Everglades used to be almost one-third of the size of the state of Florida. That's pretty huge, right? It's gigantic, right? But as we started developing and living down in Florida, the Everglades were designed, it's a very flat state. And so sometimes when hurricanes and tropical storms come through, the Everglades can get really, really, really big. And what happened was some of the largest floods ever, as far as civilization goes in our country, happened down in Florida. And there was one particular hurricane that came through, and almost half of the state of Florida went underwater because the Everglades flooded it. And there was all kinds of death and all kinds of destruction. And then people were like, this is terrible. We need to do something about the Everglades. And so we decided, you know, we need to have all these plots and plans to drain the water and move the water here and send the water out into the Gulf of Mexico and send the water out to the Atlantic Ocean. And we dug canals and we put in pipes And we did all kinds of things. And back, you know, in the early part of the 1900s, that sounded like an awesome idea. That was just great. What an amazing thing to do. But over time, in a way, our way of thinking about things changed. And then we started thinking, hey, you know, we kind of like the environment that we have out there. And, you know, we kind of like the animals and the plants. And the things that we do could have an impact on them. And one of the things that we did was we set things up where we were destroying the Everglades. And so there's this big project going on right now, you know, a Central Florida Ecosystem Restoration Project to restore part of the Everglades, but make sure we do it in such a way as it doesn't flood all the people who live there. Okay, that's pretty tricky, by the way. All right. So we have this problem. The problem, if you put it down in the most simplest term, was this. The Everglades needs more water. That was the problem. It needed water. Okay? Well, the solution sounds kind of easy, doesn't it? Okay, put some more water down there, right? Put some more water down there and we'll solve the whole thing. That was the solution. But, you know, in science, it's never really that easy. All the important stuff actually happens in the details. It's the details that make all the difference in the world. And so it's not just we need to put some more water down in the Everglades, but we had to think about four specific things. The timing of the water, when the water was going to show up, okay? That was very important. The duration of the water, how long is the water supposed to be there when it shows up? The magnitude of the water, how much water are we supposed to put down in there? And the quality of the water. Because water quality, the pollution, the things that are in the water, makes a really big difference on the organisms that are going to live there. So the timing, the duration, the magnitude, and the quality really matter. And if you think about that, that actually applies to our relationships as well. You know, in a marriage, for example, you know, our wives, anybody who's being attentive to their wife, here's what we know. Our wives, they pay attention to the details. The details are important to them. I'll give you an example. It's a really good thing to tell your wife that you love her. Okay? If you say, I love you lots of times, that's encouraging to your wife. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's probably a 5 or a 6. It's a good thing, right? But what's better? What's better than tell your wife that you love her? You can show her. That's something we'll talk about later. But when you're speaking to your wife, okay, give her some details about your love for her. Let's use the Everglades example, okay? Timing, duration, magnitude, and quality, okay? Instead of just saying to your wife, I love you, she cares about, you know, the duration. I will love you forever. That's more valuable to your wife than I love you. Okay? How about the timing of your love? Honey, I will love you even if you're sick, in sickness and in health, I'll love you. If you grow old and you don't look the same way and things aren't, you know, you're out of shape and all those kind of things, I'll still love you. I'll love you then. Okay? The timing is important. How about the magnitude? How much, you know, I love you is one thing. How much do you love me? That's a good question, right? You know, honey, I love you more than football, fishing, and food combined. That's pretty awesome, right? The magnitude of the love. How about the quality of our love? Oh, you know, our love is like a bouquet of roses. Yeah, that's why the sisters love the poetry, because poetry gives detail. Okay, you have to think about the detail of the love that you have for her. And when you show that in a marriage, when you provide the details of the love, then it becomes even more meaningful. It's not just good. That's awesome. That's great. That's higher on the scale than just saying, I love you. Now, I have to do a better job at that myself, but it's really easy for me to say I love you, and I actually really do. But it takes, one of the reasons why it's so special is it takes more effort to give details of our love to our wife. And If you want to learn more about that kind of thing, come to the marriage retreat next week, okay? There's a little commercial for the marriage retreat next week. So what are the details of God's love for us? Let's turn over to the book of Psalms. Yep, Psalm 100. You know, with God's love for us, we can look at the duration, the magnitude, timing, and quality too. And he expresses all of it in his word. In Psalm 100, what is the duration of God's love? Well, Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." I couldn't help but notice that we sang song number 102. I guess that comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. You know, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." You know, that's awesome. You know, what is the duration of God's love? His duration is actually forever. Can't beat that, right? That's even better than saying, "I'll love you, you know, until I die." You know, what God says to us is, "I will love you forever." Amen. Awesome. That's the duration. What about the magnitude of God's love? Look over here at Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You know, I don't really know how high the heavens are above the earth. I guess it depends on where in the heavens you're talking about. But that's pretty high. What is the magnitude of God's love? It's immeasurable. There's no way to measure how high the heavens are above the earth. The duration is forever. The magnitude is immeasurable. What about the timing of God's love? Look at Romans chapter 5. This is really good news. The timing of God's love. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that's some awesome timing right there, isn't it? Even at our very, very worst, God loves us. And that's much better than saying, "I'm going to love you in sickness and in health," right? At our very worst, while we were still sinners, we literally didn't even care about what God thought about us. God still loved us. The duration, forever. The magnitude, immeasurable. The timing, at our worst, God loves us. The quality, well, hey, if you add up forever and immeasurable, and God loving us at our worst, I don't see how it could be any better than that. It's perfect. God's love for us is perfect. There's really nothing that's going to be able to separate us from God's love, because his love is perfect. And so, why should I choose to love God? Well, it's because God loves me perfectly. And his love is forever, immeasurable. And he loves me even at my very worst. So how do I love God if I really want to love him? You know, Jesus gives us that answer in John. So let's look over in the book of John. In John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And then if you look over at verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me." You know, many times if you come out to this church, you've heard us say that God's love language is obedience. If we love him, we'll obey him. And that might sound a little bit strange, and it would be totally strange if a husband said to his wife, my love language is obedience. You know what I mean? Or if your friend told you, hey, my love language is obedience, you know? You must obey me for me to be loved by you. Yeah, that would be strange. But when the creator of the entire universe says, my love language is obedience, that's not strange, okay? Yeah, that's what it is. That's how we love God. That's how we show our love to God. We show it to Him by our obedience. I know that part of the motivation that is given to us in the Bible to do the right thing is because we don't want to be lost in eternity separated from God. I know that's part of the motivation. And that's not a bad one at all. I think it's a pretty good one. Anybody who has any common sense whatsoever, you know, would think it would be a good idea to spend eternity with God in heaven, okay? And not want to be separated from Him for eternity. That's great. That's a great motivation. But there's more to it than that. You know, because God loves us so much. Even the things that He teaches us to do in the Bible, we're really not doing them for Him. They're for us. When have you ever seen something in the Scriptures that God called us to do that was ultimately going to be bad for us? Even the list of sins. Just go through the many list of sins in the Bible, okay? You can look at every single one of them and you can see how they bring hardship and pain and suffering into our lives and into the lives of other people. Now, it is true. It is true that loving God can also bring hardship and suffering and pain into your life. That's true. It can. But the difference between suffering for doing what is good and suffering for doing what is bad is like night and day. Nothing good comes from suffering from our sin. But God promises always to make good come out of suffering for doing what is right. To be able to love God, to obey His word, to put His commandments into practice, is a blessing in our life here on earth. It's a blessing in our eternity, and it allows us to have God shepherd our lives and make sure that He brings good out of the good, that He brings good out of the hard, and that there's a purpose in everything that we do. Whether it's something that results in a pleasant response or an unpleasant one. Now, so how does this look like in my life? If I decide, all right, I want to love God and I want to obey God. What in the world does that mean? The Bible is a pretty thick book right here too. Try to figure out how to obey God. How does it look like in my life as a person who is trying to love God and to show my love for Him? I think about Martha and myself and our life together that we've had. Yesterday, Martha was sharing with me how she used to get so excited before we went on dates. She couldn't even remember what happened, you know. She was just so excited about that, you know. I have always just been so excited about being with my wife, spending time with my wife, going through this life with my wife. It's just been awesome. It's been incredible. I couldn't even believe it when God let me have her to be my girlfriend and then my fiance, and then she agreed to marry me and everything like that. It was just awesome. Even all the people around me couldn't believe that she agreed to marry me either. You know? And I just couldn't. I was just so happy and thankful to God that I was able to have Martha in my life. And I always have been. She's just been an awesome blessing. Just a great wife. And I feel so fortunate to be able to have her in my life. You know? And so because of that, I love being with her. Yeah, and I don't really ever remember thinking, you know, do I really have to be with my wife every day? You know, this is not something that ever has crossed my mind. Do I need to be with her every you know, or, you know, what is the minimum amount I can get along with, you know, in our relationship? The minimum amount of time I can eke out, you know, in order to be a good husband or something like that. That's never occurred to me. You know, most of the time I spend my time figuring out how to sneak in time with my wife, trying and all the, you know, homeschooling of the kids and the work of the ministry, you know, just trying to figure out how to find little times to sneak in some more time with my wife because I want to be with her. It's not really something that is hard for me to want to do. Well, what does it look like in our relationship with God? It's the exact same thing. There's no difference. You know, I used to travel quite a bit when I worked for the Corps of Engineers. And I literally could not stand leaving my family. I hated it. I always wanted to be with them. I wanted to be with them so much that I used to like get my family on Friday and load up in our van and spend all Friday and Saturday driving across the country to where I had to do business. You know, we were homeschooling, right? So they could stay with me. I spent every penny I had dragging them all over the country to staying in hotels. I mean, we drove from here to Chicago and from Chicago down to Florida and all over, driving. What was everybody else doing? You know, Sunday night, they hopped on a plane, boom, bam, they were in there, you know. The money that I was given by the government to spend on my food, I didn't spend it on me. I used to, like, eat apples and bananas that were in the lobby, you know, so that I could have the food, the money to spend on my family to be with me when I was traveling, because I loved to be with them. And it was just so awesome whenever we could be together. You know, this is what God is looking for in our love for Him. And this is reflected in our daily actions. What does it look like? It's a daily searching of God's Word. Why am I searching God's Word? Because that's what good Christians do? Good Christians search God's Word? No! Because here is where I find how to show God my love for Him. If loving God means to obey God, I have to go to God's Word to figure out how to love Him more and how to love Him better. And so I search God's Word looking for new insights and new ways. I get together with other people and we talk about God's Word and we think through God's Word and we try to understand it better and we try to grow in our knowledge of it. Why? So that we can stand up and impress people by quoting scriptures? No! Because it allows us to have the tools to show our love for God more. And so every day, as it says in Acts 17:11, like the Bereans who had noble character, who were eager to know what God's Word was, we go into God's Word and we search. That's what it looks like to love God. How about our prayer time with God? Every day, taking time and praying and asking God for wisdom and insight and letting God teach us and praying and asking God to move, helping us to learn to grow, helping us to learn to love Him more, helping us to learn to do some of the things that He wants most from us, which is loving other people, right? The second greatest commandment. And being prayerful about it and drawing close to God in our prayer. Asking Him for wisdom, like it says in the book of James. If you need some wisdom, which we all do, go to God and ask Him for it. How? Show me, God, how I can love You more with my life. I want to love You. I do love You, but I want to love You more. And we pray and we ask, like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which says, you know, pray continually. And when it says pray continually, it doesn't mean that I'm automatically continually praying. You know, sometimes we interpret that like, oh yeah, I don't have any special time of prayer with the Lord. I just pray all the time. You know, my life is a prayer. Your life is only a prayer if you're actually praying. Okay? If you're just thinking, you're not praying. Okay? If you're just pondering on something, you're not praying. You're only praying when you're praying. That's like me telling my wife, my life is a conversation with You. I'm talking to You all the time. And she's like, that's funny. I don't actually remember that happening. You know? It seems to me you were watching the football game. Oh, no, I was thinking about you when I was watching. No, that's not talking to my wife. Okay? And thinking is not praying. Praying is praying. It's deliberate. It's intentional. It's something we do on purpose. We're conscious of the fact that we're praying. And this is part of how we show our love for God. Not because God wants us to check off the box. Look, how many really close friends do you have that don't want to spend time with you? Like, I just love this person. We're best friends. They can't stand spending time with me. That doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't add up, right? The people we love and we're close to, we like to spend time with them. Okay? It's not a burden to us. Okay, occasionally it is a burden, right? I get that. Occasionally it's a burden. But overall, in general, you know, we're just excited about having time. And even when we're not excited about having time, just out of our sure care for them, we'll still spend time with them. We'll stay up late to spend time with them. We'll get up early. We'll sacrifice meals. We'll spend money. We'll do all kinds. We'll drive long distances. I mean, the Browns, I remember them, their friends coming all the way out from Ohio. Then they go down to Williamsburg to spend time together in a timeshare. That is a long way to go spend time together in a timeshare. That's what friends do with people that they love and that they care about. And so how do I love God? How do I wrap my heart and my mind and my life around obeying Him? Well, you know, I search God's Word and I find out. It's not possible for me to tell you everything that God's Word says this morning. I pray for wisdom and guidance and I find out. I put the effort into it because we always put effort into relationships that are important to us. It's a daily effort. It's a daily effort that we put into it. And not only once I learn God's Word and as I'm praying, I start finding out things. It's like as I spent time with Martha early on in our dating relationship, and even now, I start finding out things. And part of my love for her is what happens after I find those things out. You know, we were playing a game. I can't actually remember the name of the game, but we were playing a game right before Valentine's Day, and it was like a list of things that you like, and everyone had to pick out stuff we thought that Martha liked, right? And then she put them and she rated them. This is the thing I like the most. Who knew? Who knew, right? Okay. So in the middle of the whole thing, there were all kinds of great things in this list. But one of them said roses or a bouquet of flowers. It was bouquet of roses or bouquet of flowers. I can't remember. She put it as number one out of all those things that were in there. And I was actually surprised. I had no idea that that was like number one. But she put it as number one. You know, that was a great opportunity for me. What to do with that now? What to do with that? She put the roses in there, number one, right before Valentine's Day. So I was like, okay. You know, we're not going for the chocolate candies. We're going for the roses, okay? We're by the roses. Because I found out something. I was like, cool. This is what she likes. Now I know. I'll go get them. What we do with the information that we get is what's important. It's very important to God. In James chapter 1, verse 22, that's what it teaches, right? Don't merely listen to the Word of God and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. This is good in every relationship, right? You know, it's not good enough, husbands, for you to know what your wife likes, you know? You know your wife likes this kind of music, or you know she likes to eat this kind of food, or you know she likes flowers, or she knows, whatever it is. It's not good enough just for you to know it, you know? For her to say, hey, I really don't, I'm feeling like you don't care about me. And you go, oh, yeah, I got the list right here. This, that. See? Proved it right now. You know, I know all about the things that are important to you. You know, what is she actually saying? She's saying, are you doing the things? Are you implementing the things that are important? And this is true in our love for God as well. And so we ask this question, how do I love God? Well, we obey His commands. Where do I start? We start reading the Bible daily and searching to find out what God wants so that we can please Him more and more. You know, we're prayerful for wisdom and guidance because we want to learn to draw close to God and to please Him more. When we find things out, we start doing it. And guess what? We may not be perfect at it when we start doing it, okay? That's really not the issue. You know, I don't know if the roses that I got Martha for Valentine's were perfect, okay? But just in case they weren't, I'm sure she would have been very happy that I thought about getting them for her because I learned that they were important to her. You know, and over the years, I can learn, you know, oh, this color would have been better than that color or whatever, this, whatever. You know, I can learn more details even. And God appreciates it for us to care about Him enough to search His Word, to be prayerful, and to make the effort to implement the things that we're learning from His Word. So the next question is, how do I love my neighbor? Well, one way that I'm going to love my neighbor today is I'm going to preach that sermon next time. How do you like that? But I'll give you a hint. We love people in word and in deed. Not just in deed and not just in word. We love people in word and in deed. And that will be the next sermon I preach, Lord willing, if I'm alive and all that good stuff. Okay, but it won't be next week because there's a marriage retreat next week. And there's a singles service next week. And there's a teen retreat next week. Okay, but it will be coming soon. We love people in word and in deed. So in conclusion, and what was the question? And where is church next Sunday? Oh, it is at the marriage retreat. Okay, if you're married or you're single, it is at Turf Valley in Ellicott City. 3 o'clock for singles. I think it's 10 o'clock for married. Okay? And that's where it is next week. If you're a teen, it's at the teen retreat. All right, so in conclusion, Jesus gave the two greatest commandments. One, love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We talked about why. Because God's love is immeasurable. It is unending. It is perfect for us. And the timing is just right. Even at our worst, God loves us. Okay? And so that's a great reason to love God. And then we talked about how we love God. We love God by searching out His Word daily to learn what it means to obey His commandments. By praying diligently for wisdom to understand how to love Him more. By taking the things that we learn and putting them into practice in our life. Now some of us here today already, we're walking in a daily relationship with God. And I just want to challenge all of us to reaffirm and recommit ourselves to our love for God. And others of us, we're just trying to figure things out right now. We like to love God, you know, and this is where our heart is at, but we're not really exactly sure what all that means. And here's the thing that I want to provide you with. We are here to have Bible study with you, to help you get started on that road, or to help you move along on that road. And it's very important to have people involved to help you along the way. So one way or another, whether we've been walking with God for a long time, or whether we're just figuring things out now, God has given us all the reason that we could possibly ever want to take these things seriously, embrace them wholeheartedly, and decide to love God with our life. Thank you.